We turn again this evening to 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And now our text, 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, tonight, beloved, we come to the end of our consideration of 2 Peter. We have seen the Spirit's emphasis on enduring, being steadfast, remaining strong in the truth of the Scriptures, because that truth is the only foundation for hope and comfort in the midst of this world where we are pilgrims and strangers. In a sense, that call to steadfastness is the great theme of the entire New Testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ constantly made that point and issued that call. He spent his entire earthly ministry pointing his disciples to the reality of the difficulty and temptations that they would face, including persecution. And so he prepared them by exhorting them to prayer and to diligence in the truth. The apostles emphasized the same. There are reasons why this emphasis on endurance is so necessary. First of all, there are the attacks upon the truth by many within the church. We are reminded of that again in this text when Peter refers to the danger of being led away with the error of the wicked. The reference is to those within the church who walk in rebellion against God, who reject the truth of the scriptures and would lead others astray by their talk and wayward example. To varying degrees, we can be easily swayed by the pressures and temptations to depart from the truth or to give God a lesser place than he deserves. In addition, we have to face our own inclination to instability, to indifference. We have to realize that not only of ourselves that we cannot walk in the faithfulness required of us, but that we are naturally wayward when it comes to a sincere love for the truth with all the consequences that such love brings. We confess that we belong to Christ by a true and living faith. We say Jesus alone paid the price of our redemption and has been merciful to forgive us the sins that we have confessed before him. How then shall we live? Does our thankfulness appear by our faithful obedience to the scriptures and our unwavering love for God who has revealed himself to us as the God of truth and righteousness? To that end, the Christian life demands spiritual growth, a constant devotion to increasing in spiritual knowledge. That's our text. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. I call your attention to that word of God under the theme, growing in grace. And tonight we notice four things concerning that theme: the reality, the necessity, the means and the marks of growing in grace. The reality, the necessity, the means and the marks. The admonition of the text, which is found in verse 18, establishes the truth that a child of God will experience spiritual growth during his earthly sojourn. Such growth is the reality of the Christian life, exactly because Christianity is life. The word grow and the idea of growing presupposes life, and in the case of the Christian, the new life. That's why all appeals to godliness, all the exhortations of Scripture, all calls to holiness are addressed to the people of God. Scripture never calls upon the unregenerate to live a better life. The gospel of Christianity is far more than a call to morality. The calling here presupposes you've been born again by the Spirit of Christ. The apostle is closing his letter in the same way he'll open it, addressing you who have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that if there is any desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have to realize who you are in Christ Jesus. We have been made different by the power of God's grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. That's how growth begins. This new life, the life of Christ in us, must lead to growth. That's something characteristic of healthy life. So that we can say there is no better test that we can apply to ourselves to see whether we are truly walking in the Christian life than this very test of growth. Am I growing in grace? That ought to be a vitally important question to you. A question like that doesn't matter to a mere Christian in name. A person whose Christianity is only outward and appearance can't be expected to care about growth in grace. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. But to everyone who is truly in Christ, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, who longs to live close to his or her Lord, this question ought to press upon the soul with searching power. Am I growing in grace? In this day of superficial Christianity, that question ought to be of tremendous importance to us. This text points out that spiritual health and prosperity, the happiness and comfort of the Christian life of you and me, is connected with spiritual growth. Now the question is, what is that growth expected of us and to which we are called by God? This also is an important question because there are any number of religious exercises that have nothing to do with spiritual growth. There are many who do all kinds of religious things but who have no spiritual life. Jesus spoke of them at the end of Matthew 7 when he spoke about the judgment to come. There are going to be those who stand before God in the judgment say, Lord, I've done this and I've done that. And Christ will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. So there must be a careful distinction made between a true spiritual growth process and the mere attempt to follow man's opinions as to what is religious and good. Growth is something vital. Growth is a development of the spiritual life that shows progress in a gradual way. The mystery of it is demonstrated in physical life. When our children, for example, are growing, we know that growth is taking place. We can't see it directly. There's evidence of that growth. Sometimes that growth is more rapid than at other times. It seems that their clothes don't fit them a month. But that growth is very gradual. It's not noticeable by the hour, not even by the day. And that's how the Bible presents spiritual growth too. We read about babes in Christ. Well, babes don't suddenly jump from infancy to adulthood. It happens gradually. you can hardly mark off the various stages because that growth comes so slowly. So we grow in grace. Hand in hand with that, we grow in knowledge. Growth is progressive. It goes on throughout our entire Christian life in this world. Never complete until we are delivered from this flesh to attain to the measure of the fullness of Christ in that glorified life of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, when the text speaks of growing in grace, the reference is not at all to an idea that the believer can grow in acceptance with God. The justification of a believer is a completed, finished work. Our election, our calling, our standing before God has no difference in degree. Colossians 2 verse 10 summarizes biblical truth when it says, ye are complete in Christ. So the idea of growing in grace means positively that as an object of God's favor, we who are in Christ Jesus are called to show an increase and to show progress in the practice of holiness. The many spiritual graces which the Holy Spirit bestows upon us are more and more to be our conscious experience and the expression of our life. The grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus, has many different facets. I speak of such things as repentance and faith, hope, love, meekness, mercy, humility, patience, boldness, zeal, such like Christian virtues. Those things may be in our own experience, small or great, weak or strong, feeble or vigorous, so that when you grow in grace, your sense of sin becomes greater, your faith stronger, your hope brighter, your love more intensive and extensive, your spiritual mindedness deeper. You see more of the power of Christ, the power of godliness in your own heart, you manifest it in your life. That's what's meant by growing in grace. So again, we're called to ask the question, to answer the question, are you, am I, growing in grace? Can I say that I'm increasingly conscious of the fellowship of God and his benefits toward me? That compared to the past, I'm more spiritually minded, more devoted to a walk of thankful obedience to God, more dedicated to the truth of his word and the honor of his name? You see, such growth is absolutely necessary, an essential aspect and fruit of the Christian life. That's evident from the plain language of Scripture. Throughout the Bible, you can find this doctrine of growing in grace as a necessary part of the Christian life. Think, for example, of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And there, by the way, is the means of growth, as we shall see presently. But now notice verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Christian grows like a tree, bears fruit to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae of his prayers for them. and his desire that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He writes to the Thessalonians in his first epistle to them, we beseech you that you increase more and more. And in his second letter, he rejoices in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, with the words, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Take the text before us in that light, and you have to see that growth in grace is essential, absolutely necessary, because the Bible sets it before us as an inseparable characteristic of true faith. Growth in grace is the necessary evidence of spiritual health and prosperity. If a child doesn't grow, we know something's wrong. Well, the same is true in spiritual life. And that truth is our experience. God has wisely linked together our comfort and spiritual growth. He's made it our best interest to aim high in our Christianity. And he's done so because he delights to see that growth in us. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. But for all this biblical evidence of necessary spiritual growth, our text this evening sets before us another reason why we have to take seriously our spiritual life and growth. And that necessity is evident also from the warning in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, it's evident that the apostle is reflecting on what he had written before in this epistle and in the immediately preceding context. We not only have to know that the day of the Lord is coming and what to expect when he comes, but we have to understand that there will be a great departure from the truth prior to Christ's return. So great will be that departure that Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The temptation, therefore, will not only be present, but pressing, that we compromise and are led away with the error of the wicked. So that the apostle finds it necessary to warn us not only that we not be swayed by error, but that we not be led astray by our own sinful perspective and thus fall from our own steadfastness. Now you understand that to be steadfast is to be standing on solid ground. Several years ago, we were able to travel to the East Coast, and particularly to the coast of Maine, the area where Reverend Herman Hoeksema used to get away for about 4 weeks every summer. And on the coast, there are rock bluffs upon which you can stand and look out over the Atlantic Ocean. And you stand there on those rock bluffs without giving thought to your safety, because although the water beats upon those rocks and throws out their ocean spray, the water can't move those rock bluffs. Well, the same has to be true of our spiritual stand. We have to stand on solid ground. And the rock on which we must stand is God's truth, the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. If you want to express opinions, if you want to base your life upon the philosophies of men or upon your own philosophies, you want to set your own rules, your own laws, you are on perilous ground. The Church of Jesus Christ is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. To be steadfast is to stand firmly planted upon that foundation of the truth of Holy Scripture. The apostle here warns us against falling from our steadfastness. Such a fall is a departure from the truth, a departure from God's word. Now, you mustn't misunderstand this warning. The apostle does not mean to imply that there could be a falling away from the faith. That's not the language of the text. Yes, the Bible tells us, and the antithetical tone of faithful preaching takes that into account, that not all are Israel which are of Israel. All are not Christian that go by the name. And so always the reality is that there will be some who are in the church outwardly for a time who depart. Moreover, Scripture warns that those who have known the truth and rejected it face a greater condemnation. But this is emphatically true. Christ's own can never lose their faith. The church elected in Christ Jesus and purchased with his precious blood cannot possibly fall away, nor can anything snatch her out of his hand. It's not to say Christians can't fall deeply, but they can never fall away from Christ and lose their faith. The idea of falling from our steadfastness, therefore, issues a warning for us who are the beloved of God. If we fall from our steadfastness, we are going to step off that rock of the gospel and we are going to sink deeply into the mire of sin. To do that is to lose what is most precious, the consciousness of the fellowship of our Savior and our Father's favor. And beloved, this warning is given to us because the Lord knows us. And in mercy, he knows that we are flesh. Our old nature is prone to the error of the wicked. And that's because our old man is spiritually lazy. That's a fact. We find it easier to act religious than to be obedient to the truth and precepts of Jehovah. We find it easier to look to ourselves than to God. Much easier it is to be moral than to be godly. And consequently, it's necessary that the apostles sound the warning, beware, be alert, be watchful. Be diligent in the truth. Don't be spiritually indifferent, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here we are pointed to the means whereby we may grow in grace. You and I are called to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, that's a powerful statement in this day when so many are governed by feeling spiritual. The apostle teaches us here that growth in grace is not a matter of sentimental experience or good feelings. And it's certainly not a matter of mere opinion. True Christianity and spiritual growth does not belong to a feel-good religion. I might add, because certainly joy is a virtue of Christianity. The joy of which the Bible speaks, that's associated with the Christian faith, is a joy that shines even through the darkness of adversity, and is far more powerful than feeling good. Growth in grace is a matter of being more and more established in the truth, understanding more and more clearly the riches of the gospel. This text reflects the theme of the entire epistle, namely the importance of the truth to us who would live in hope. When I speak of the knowledge of the truth, I'm using that phrase as synonymous with the expression, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the knowledge of life eternal, to know Him who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To grow in our knowledge of who God is and what He is as the God of our salvation in Jesus is the means whereby we grow in grace. That's what the text says. Do you want to grow? Do you want more and more to experience the joy of God's fellowship? Look upon your Lord. That tells us that the doctrine of the Scriptures is immensely practical to our daily lives. The fullness of Christ is revealed by the gospel. We have to know Him as He reveals Himself in His Word, not only for who He is, but for what He says about His relationship to us. A couple observations are important in this connection. In the first place, growth in the Christian life is not to be found in some extraordinary effort at being religious. We can't make ourselves grow spiritually any more than we can add to our physical stature. God alone gives us growth in grace. But God uses means to give us that growth. Means that may not be ignored. That's important to understand. This growth is yours who are in Christ Jesus. In the midst of our ordinary vocations, our daily life, we can be growing in grace. But just as you know the necessity of food and drink, if you are to grow as a child, and if as an adult you are continue to enjoy strength, so necessary is spiritual food and drink for our spiritual growth. You don't govern your physical growth. You don't produce that growth. But you know that nourishment is the means that God uses to give that growth. So it is spiritually. That we might grow in grace, God has given us the means of grace. And the chief means is the preaching of the word. That means that the church has a tremendous responsibility to preach the gospel in all its fullness and therefore in truth. By false doctrine, the saints can't grow. To feed them stones instead of bread is to work death in them. On the other hand, in the measure a church is faithful in preaching the fullness of the gospel, in that same measure her members will grow spiritually and healthy and strong. They will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the other side of this is that careful and diligent use of those means of grace is critically important for growth. And the way in which we use those means says much about the prosperity of our soul or lack thereof. It's easy in our laziness to approach the preaching of the gospel in a cold and heartless way, just to show up on Sunday and expect to be nourished by it. Especially if things aren't right in our spiritual life, Satan would keep us from hearing the gospel. The familiarity of the same voice, the same kinds of words, all are likely to make us sleepy and callous if we are lazy in hearing the gospel. If we would grow, if we would receive nourishment in the gospel, we have to be living in godly repentance and not clinging to sins that keep us from God's fellowship and obstruct our hearing of that gospel. It's a sign of bad health, of serious illness, when a person has no desire for food. It's equally a sign of serious spiritual illness when we lose our appetite for the means of grace. Our God-given calling to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ requires of us faithful attendance and attentiveness to a faithful ministry of the word. There are a couple other things worthy of mention concerning the means whereby we may grow in grace. There are other factors in our spiritual life that contribute to spiritual growth or the lack thereof. Of those factors, I refer in the first place to the necessity of avoiding everything that is harmful to the life and growth of our souls. To use the figure of a garden, if you don't weed your garden, the weeds are going to rob the plants of their nourishment, and your garden will not produce its harvest. The same holds true in your spiritual life. If we want to grow, we have to get rid of the weeds in the gardens of our souls. You find this principle everywhere in the Bible. If we are the friends of the world, we can't be the friend of God. If we want to grow in grace, we have to avoid those things that stand in opposition to the life of Christ. And the second factor to which I call your attention in this connection is that of necessary exercise. It's not enough merely to avoid that which is harmful. It's not enough to prevent your small child from drinking poison. If there's to be growth, there has to be exercise too. If you confine a child to bed and prevent that child from moving and running and developing, there could be no growth. What does that mean for the Christian? It means we have to exercise ourselves in ways in which we may grow spiritually. Included is not only the proper participation in those means of grace, which I mentioned already, but the exercise of a sound devotional life and studying the Word in the fellowship of God's people. It also means we actively practice what we claim to believe. Why are those things so important? Because this is the only way, the God-appointed way, to stand firm in the faith. Children lack discernment. That's why parents have to make many decisions for their children. Children lack the capacity to see things in the light of reality. And that's why, from a spiritual point of view, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. God has ordained these means as the way in which he will give us that necessary growth. Only by acquainting ourselves with the whole realm of biblical truth shall we grow in knowledge, in strength, and in discernment. And that's the only way to face the many contradictions that we face in this life. The more I know of the favor of God, the fellowship of my Lord, the more steadfast I will be in the face of the enemy. Then I will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are the marks of growing in grace? Those marks are summarized by this, that Christ is more and more reflected in all our walk and conversation in the world. Christ is more and more reflected in all our walk and conversation in the world. Do you see that growth in yourself? There are always those in the church who are complacent. Either they have little interest in spiritual things, or in pride, they think they've already grown, they've already arrived. And they go on from year to year with the same old knowledge, old measures of attainment, old religious expressions, old set phrases. Like the Gibeonites, their bread is moldy and their shoes are patched. We had better examine ourselves and make sure that such pride hasn't consumed us. Christianity is more than going to church and being able to talk religious things. If we truly partake of Christ's life, his life will be seen in us by spiritual growth. God is not glorified by those who are spiritually complacent. And that's demonstrated in the last part of Revelation chapter 3 with the church of the Laodiceans, to whom Christ said, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That said, it's also important to understand that the signs of growing are not seen merely by looking at ourselves. They're found by focusing on the glory of God. The marks of growing spiritually are all summarized by implication in the closing words of the apostle. The apostle, speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, says, to him be glory both now and forever. You can know that you are growing when that's your focus. How important is He and His Word to you? There are pains in growing, you know. Growing in grace, we become more conscious of the sinfulness of our own sins. That's painful. It's not that we were unaware of our sinfulness before. From the time we were babes in the faith, we knew and confessed our sins. But as we grow in grace, we come to see more and more deeply that we lie in the midst of death. We come to realize that what Isaiah said is true. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We become spiritually sensitive. And sins which before we didn't even consider to be sins now become matters of abhorrence and repentance. And we look back and pray with the psalmist, sins of youth remember not. Our sorrow after God becomes more real. And as we grow in that grace and in the knowledge of and sorrow for sin, the gospel becomes more important for spiritual healing. We want to see Jesus. Christ becomes more precious to us. We recognize Him more and more clearly as the one who alone can fill our need. We hunger and thirst after Him more fervently than before. We see more clearly the riches of Christ as the object and ground of our faith and hope. In that consciousness, we live in thankfulness to His glory. We long to hear His voice, the voice of our good shepherd. And the blessings of His grace become more and more precious to us. We desire righteousness. We desire His wisdom. We desire to be more like Jesus. And as we grow, that life of Christ becomes more reflected in our walk and talk. We are more watchful over our conduct in every aspect of life, knowing that our conduct reflects upon the glory of our Lord. We strive to keep our garments clean in this world full of corruption. Spiritual companions, spiritual conversation is of ever-increasing value to us. Such are some of the marks by which we manifest and test our spiritual growth. Do you see yourself growing spiritually? As I said earlier, you mustn't expect that growth to be sudden and drastic. It takes place over a long period of time. As a fruit of the use of the means that God has given us. And always we have only a small beginning of that life of Christ because we live a life of struggle in sinful flesh. But do you love God more than you used to? Do you desire Him more than you used to? Do you find your delight in Him, beloved? Forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward, said the Apostle Paul. That was his great ambition, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. For to Him belongs glory, both now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thou wilt continue thy work in us by thy word and spirit, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that our lives may reflect the glory that is due thee, and which thou hast bestowed upon thine only begotten Son. For to him be glory both now and forever. Amen.